think we can guess. We think we can tell what we think may happen. And if we're wise, we'll say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows. You know, lots of people guess. And every once in a while, somebody gets lucky, right? And so they're like, oh, they're a prophet, right? But if we were to count all the times that people are predict the future and are wrong, that would far outweigh the number of people that guess and get it right, right? There, every once in a while, there'll be an athlete that, like a basketball player, that walks away after releasing their three, and they walk away believing that it's made, and that's the one that you see when the guy walks away full of himself, right? They're like, he called the shot and it went in, but how many times do they call it and miss? I was writing this message earlier in this week hoping that Michigan would win last night. I had no idea what was going to happen. I'm glad the outcome. Not that it matters today, to be honest, right? But, you know, I had left the blank note. I left the notes blank today because I didn't know. I can't predict if they're going to win or if they're going to lose. And that's the whole idea, right? This, we can talk about depending on what they were giving prophecy about, because if they were wrong, it meant they weren't from God. Because they're right all the time. And it's in that context that I want to think about Jesus Christ today. You know, Jesus on multiple occasions said, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again on the third day. And the fact that he actually did that makes him a legend, to use our language, right? Not in the sense that he's a myth or he's pretend, but he's a legend because he called it ahead of time. This is exactly how it's going to happen. They're going to mock me, they're going to spit upon me, they're going to put crowns in my head, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again on the third day. He called the details and then he fulfilled them to the T. So we're going to walk today from the road from Galilee to along the way to Jerusalem and see one of the times that Jesus predicted what was going to happen to him, and then obviously talk about the fulfillment of it. So Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read a lengthy section. I'm going to read a lengthy section, so hang with me. Mark chapter 10 verse 17 says this. Now he was going out on the roads. One came running and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Disciples astonished at his words, Jesus answered again, saying, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Well, who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And Peter said to him, "See, we have all left and followed you." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, when they were on the road going to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and said to them, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right and one hand on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. With the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not for mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became greatly displeased with James and John. So Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it will not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to this rich young ruler and these ambitious disciples, I pray that we would focus our mind and heart on the one who laid down his life for all, and that we would exalt him in our hearts and devote our whole entire life to following after him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about three moments that take place on this road to Jerusalem. I just read them all for you. This is all one conversation as they're making their way from Galilee down into Jerusalem. After this, they're going to stop in Jericho. Jesus is going to heal a blind man, and the same path is going to be the triumphal entry where he enters in on Palm Sunday, and they celebrate him, and he begins his final week. So this is on the, if you want to think of it in plain terms, this is the final descent to Jerusalem for the time that he's going to die. You know, there are some people in our lives that we trust more than others. Some people that you can pick their brains or their thoughts or their ideas about, and you're not worried about them automatically condemning you or casting judgment on you. You know that there's somebody that you can trust, and you can keep their ideas in confidence, and they can keep your ideas in confidence as well. After nearly 3 years of time, the disciples are that group for Jesus, right? They're the ones that he can take aside and have side conversations with. And he is the one that he pulls them aside and says, as they're making their way into Jerusalem, before the triumphal entry has ever happened, before he's ever been betrayed, before he's ever been tried, he says in verse 32 and 30 through 34 here in your text, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be condemned, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to raise again on the third day. He pulled them aside in the moment where, in the middle of the context of what I read to you, and he pulled them aside to confide in them, to tell them the truth of about was what was to happen. Now, if you look closely at that text in 32 through 34, he says that the Son of Man, he describes himself as the Son of Man. He doesn't say, I will be. He says, the Son of Man will be. And that's why I read to you this morning from Daniel's prophecy in our scripture reading, because Jesus is telling them, even though they don't completely understand this, even though they're not tracking with him, even though this won't even make sense to them until after he's risen from the dead, he's pre-authenticating something that he's about to say. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that the Ancient of Days is going to entrust with the crown and authority and dominion over all the world. He says, the Son of Man, that's me. The Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to have all of these things happen to him, and then he's going to raise to new life. He's trying to prep these guys for what's about to happen. He's trying to prep them with the significance that he's the Messiah, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of Man, that he's the one that God has been preparing for the world. He's the one who everything in all of human history hinges upon. He's telling them all that's going to happen ahead of time. And when you really stop and think about it, it's really an incredible declaration, isn't it? He says, hey guys, come here, I got to tell you something. I'm the fulfillment of God's entire redemptive plan. It's about to take place in about a week's time. Wow. It's an amazing thing, right? I mean, what if I could, like, hey, I got some insider news for all of you here. God's going to be back in the next week. That would be pretty amazing news, wouldn't it be? Now, if I said that to you and you come back in a week, we might still be here. So don't call me a prophet because I'm not, okay? But if I had the ability to tell you, like, I can tell you the day, the time, the season when the Lord's going to come back, and that actually came to pass, you'd be like, whoa! This is what Jesus did. He said, I am the fulfillment of all of God's eternal working. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who the Ancient of Days is going to crown with authority, and I'm going to die. That seems weird. Because in that vision that I read to you this morning from Daniel chapter 7, there's this idea that he's going to be crowned with power and glory and dominion. It doesn't seem like he's going to be crowned with thorns and killed. But Jesus says here, he's going to be condemned, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise from the dead. Why'd he do that? Well, we'll get there at the end, but look again at verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why. We'll put that in its significance a little bit later, but let's back up just a minute and talk about the first scene that takes place here, and that's with a rich young ruler. This man, from his own mouth, if you look back at the text here in verse 17, you notice there, if my life does not cease to be, my soul will continue to live forever and ever and ever, and I'm worried about what's going to take place after there, and I really want to have eternal life. And that is wise. I hope everybody here is in that same boat here today. They're willing to admit the fact or recognize the fact there is life after we breathe our last breath here on this earth, and I hope that you're concerned about the destination of your soul. So this man is concerned. He's asking the right questions. And we might even say he came to the perfect person to ask this question to, right? Jesus is the means of eternal life. So he comes to Jesus and he asks him, what must I do this? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what you've got to do. And Jesus knows a lot more than what is going on here, and we see this unfold. But Jesus gives him the last six commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. He skipped the first four. And that's for a reason that he's going to draw out with this man in just a minute. And the man says in verse 20, in response to him, I've done all these things ever since I was a kid. Good for you, right? You notice here that what he's thinking about is that he is thinking primarily in terms of what he can do to inherit eternal life. And that's evidenced in his question. What may I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? What box do I have to check? What goal do I have to complete? Like, what is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he's thinking in terms of what he can do. The man quickly responded he'd been blameless. In his mind, he should inherit eternal life, but he's not so sure. Jesus knew this man had two issues, and he draws them out. The first issue is self-righteousness. The second issue is riches. The first issue is, I've been perfect ever since I was a kid. You know what Jesus should have said, right? Let's talk to your mom. Right? You have any siblings? Let's talk to them. Right? So, I mean, but as this man looks at his own life, he's like, I've done all the right churchy things. I've done all the right things in terms of the law that God has given. Everything that God's asked of me, I've always done it. So I should be good, right? The other thing, the other idol that was a part of his life was riches. This becomes a thing, right? There was something in his heart that was dearer than eternal life. There was something that was so dear to him that he was not willing to let it go, even with eternal life on the line. What was that? Jesus reveals the idols of the heart, and what he reveals here about his idol is this: it's money. This man had power, he had authority, he had wealth, he was young, he was maybe even handsome, we don't know. Right? He had everything going for him. And Jesus is like, well, then get rid of all of it and come and follow after me. Lay down everything that you have. Build up treasure in heaven. Take your cross and follow after me. And the man couldn't do it. The man couldn't do it. He went away sad. You see Jesus' heart for this young man. Notice in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He really wanted this man to walk with him. But he knew there was idols in his heart. And this is where the first four commandments come in. You shall have no other gods. You shall keep my Sabbath. You shall not make idols. Right? When it comes to this man's heart devotion to God, money was more important. See, in this man's life, he was looking for eternal life in what he could do. And there's only one way to have eternal life. It's through belief in Jesus Christ. It's to lay down everything else. It's to take up his cross. It's to follow after him for the rest of your life. It's not what you can do. It's not what resources that you have. It's not what you can provide the kingdom of God or what you can bring as payment to Christ. No, no, no. There's nothing that you can do. And this rich young ruler didn't get it, and so he went away sad. He was thinking in worldly terms. He was unable to keep in track with Jesus then because of the fact that he was thinking in terms of what he could provide. And if you're thinking still in terms of what you can provide, you've missed it. It's not by things that we do, otherwise we'd boast, and it's by grace that we're saved. Jesus' disciples were astonished by this whole thing. They couldn't believe it. They were thinking in worldly terms. Jesus shared his heart about these guys after this whole discussion. He shares them what he's going to do. And the next thing we see, the second misunderstanding that's present here that's nestled around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his prediction of this is his disciples. So all of this happens, right? Jesus says it's going to be hard for people to enter the kingdom of God because of riches. It's going to be hard for people. But if they're willing to lay it down, if they're willing to go through the persecutions, if they're willing to follow me, then they will have eternal life. But it's going to require, verse 31, the first will be last and the last will be first. And then Jesus pulls them aside and shares this great news with them that we have been sent through. Now, can you imagine? Their ambition is what's most important for them in this moment. I mean, the how tone deaf this is just astonishing. I mean, can you imagine if your parents called you or your grandparents called you and said, hey, I found out I have a terminal disease. I'm gonna be gone within a month. I'm laying on my deathbed right now. And you say to them in response, So when do I get the keys to the house? Or you say to them, so when's the inheritance payout coming? Wrong answer, right? Jesus just told these guys, I'm gonna be scourged, I'm gonna be mocked, I'm gonna be spit upon, I'm gonna be killed. And they're like, so can I have like the power of left on the power on the left and the power on the right? You talk about tone deaf, right? He just shared his heart, like the eternal coming of him to the world, the fulfillment of the ages, the redemption of all people who will believe, and they're only thinking about what they can get from him. Ambition and a desire for power. And let me just tell you, that is us. That's humanity. The Almighty God lays down his life for us. He comes in flesh. He comes and dwells among us. He loves us. He teaches us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He is so good to us, and we're like, I don't need him. I can do it myself. And what can I get from him? That is humanity. That's us. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He sees our self-efforts. He sees our trying to do it ourselves. He sees our ambition. He sees our lust and pride for power. He sees all of it, and he's like, I love you. Jesus offers a different way. Temptations and distractions of this world hinder our ability to properly understand the teachings of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're focused on your stuff, or you're focused on what you can provide God or what you've already done for him, or if you're focused on what you can get from him, or if you're focused on how you can be in charge of your life and your destiny, take this as your warning. The kingdom of God is very different than all of that. Look at what Jesus says in verse 42. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Does that sound like our world at all? Anybody fed up with politicians and them just mandating things for you? Yet, verse 43, it will not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. I'll just stop right there, right? The kingdom of God's values are upside down from everything that humanity praises, right? Humanity praises what I can do, what I can do, what I can do. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I can do this, and I've got these resources, and I want power, and I want this, right? And the kingdom of God turns that completely upside down and says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what must you be? Slave. Servant. I don't know if I like that. Well, good leaders lead by example, don't they? You guys all know that. You have had great examples of good leaders. You've had great examples of bad leaders. And often the hinge point is, do they do what they say? Look at what Jesus says, verse 45. He's after telling them, if you want to be first, you need to be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See that? The Son of Man, right? The one that I read to you about from Daniel, the one who has the Ancient of Days, who has power and dominion and glory, and he entrusted all to the Son of Man. He is God, Jesus. He is God who's come to this earth. He has right because he created the world. He is the one who sustains the world together. Jesus deserves all of the credit and all of the glory, and he came here to do what? Not to be served, but to serve others. To what degree? Did Jesus come to serve others? Verse 45 says, to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't just come and say, I'll wash your feet, like he did in the Last Supper. He didn't just come to heal the sick and to feed the hungry. Jesus came to serve humanity in such a way that he would do what? That he would give his life as a ransom for many. And that is this, he would, by laying down his life. Jesus did not come to be served by us, that is to get something from us, but rather to give to us. And what did he want to give us? He wanted to give us eternal life. How did he do that? It's by going to the cross. We've all sinned, and the debt of our sin is death. There's no means of earthly payment. You can't come up with a certain amount of money. You can't do a certain amount of good deeds. You can't position yourself in a certain place in an organization or a nonprofit or a church to somehow win the favor of God. There's nothing you can do about it. So Jesus came, and he was, as he says here, he was condemned, and he was betrayed, and he was mocked, and he was scourged, and he was spit upon, and he was killed to be the ransom for you, to be the ransom for me. But that's not the whole story, is it? because he rose again. See, this is what heaven values and praises. It's what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus is the head, and he's the model of this. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is what the kingdom of God is supposed to praise in the church, in our homes, in our personal lives, right? If we want to be like Jesus, we have to lay down what we have, and we need to take up our cross and be like Jesus. And what does that mean? We're servants of everybody, even to the point of our own harm. Now, Jesus predicted all of this, giving his life as a ransom for many. Jump forward with me to Luke chapter 24. Because the last part of his prediction, do all this for you, and then he died on the cross, you'd be like, yeah, but you left out the most important part. And by biblical estimation of prophecy, if everything that you say doesn't come to pass, then you are a false prophet. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he's a liar. Luke chapter 24, start reading in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood before them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned to the tomb and told these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And the apostles at first didn't believe them. They thought they were telling stories. It says in the next verse. But here's the thing, right? Jesus laid down his life, and then he was buried in the tomb, and they came back, these women did, to pay homage to him, because there was a period of time where they couldn't anoint his body with spices because of the Jewish feast that was happening and the Sabbath. And so they came back as the earliest possible time to honor Christ by putting these spices on him, and they found an empty tomb. And the angels, that's who these two men are, stand there. Why are you looking for someone who's alive in a cemetery? Don't you remember what he said? And it was at that moment, right? And that's why I said, the story I read to you from Mark's gospel, Jesus told his followers many different times. He told the women on a different occasion. He told other people during different occasions. But the point is that it was in this moment when Jesus rose from the dead, all of a sudden all the light bulbs came on in people's mind. How do we miss that? He told us ahead of time. And the angels here are like, he's not here. He's risen. Just like he said he was going to. And these women remembered this, verse 8, and they're like, oh yeah. The disciples are no better. We read over and over again to read John's gospel. The disciples remembered this after he rose from the dead. Or sometimes they didn't remember this until after Jesus went back to heaven. They're a little slow. The women got it first. The guys still thought, according to verse 11, these were idle tales. They were folly, right? The point is, though, is that it was in the moment of Jesus' resurrection that everything clicked. And it's in the moment of resurrection that we find the fulfillment of everything that Jesus told. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that we find hope, that we find a future, that we find the answer to the young man's question that came to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? And it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's how. Jesus not only paid the people to build their life on the teachings of Jesus, because if Jesus can take all of your sin on the cross and die and be buried and rise again, if he can say all of that in prediction and fulfillment and come to pass, we should believe every word the man has to say. Or to take Jesus' own analogy, we should build our life on his teaching like a wise man builds his house on the rock. If Jesus, in this most pivotal moment of all of human history, in this pivotal moment of redemption and sin and faith and everything, if he can predict the future and fulfill it to the complete and full degree, we should believe everything that he's ever said and everything that the scripture says about him. Many people scoff at Christianity. Many people scoff at the resurrection. Look at what Jesus did. Look at how he laid down his life for people. Look at how he was willing to serve by the point of putting his life on the cross. Look at how he called this many times in advance and then fulfilled it to a point of full completion. Even secular scholars admit that Jesus lived on this earth. Even secular scholars, some of them will even agree the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There are resurrection accounts in Josephus' Antiquities, if you want to go read about them. Jesus really did die. He really did raise from the dead. And that's everything that our life is built upon. That's everything. The reality is that Jesus has predictions that have not yet come to pass. And those are the ones we also need to be worried about, because when Jesus says he comes back the second time, it's not to bring salvation, it's to bring condemnation. He is coming. He is coming again. And when we meet him the next time, we're either going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "I don't know who you are, depart from me." And those are eternal declarations that he's going to offer. And that's why we gather again today to tell people, to tell you, to tell ourselves, remind ourselves, Jesus is alive and well and he's coming again. We better take every word he said seriously, because he's going to fulfill every jot and tittle of everything he ever said. You can have eternal life today by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. He came to give his life as a ransom for you. God, I pray that as we reflect upon these things, pray that you would move in the hearts of every person here to confirm within them a belief in Jesus, Lord. If there are some here today that are questioning if Jesus Christ is Lord, God, I pray for those that are here today that already believe in Jesus Christ, that have put their faith in him, they're resting all of hope and all of their eternity and all of their life in the person and work of Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb, that they would live like Jesus did, that they would be servant of all. They would not get wrapped up in the possessions of this world or what they can do for the kingdom of God, but they would submit themselves to you. They would take up the cross and follow you, and they would serve others around them with gladness and joy, even as Jesus modeled for us. Lord, as we remember now this table before us, I pray that these memorials, these emblems, would call us to mind once again to remember the personal work of Jesus and what he did. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to partake in communion together this morning, and a couple of instructions, a couple of words of instruction what we're doing. What we do here, if you're new here with us, or reality of what we just talked about, Jesus' body was actually broken, his blood was actually shed. And we do this to remember the significance of that. We're following the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples, we're following the instructions that the apostles gave the church in doing this. And so what I would invite you to do here in just a moment, when I invite you to drinking together, if you're not able to make it to the front and you'd still like to partake, feel free. I'll ask at the end to raise your hand, and I'll be happy to bring the plate to you. So if you're not able to come down, we're happy to serve you in that way. But I encourage you to use this time to reflect. What we do here is for people that have put their faith and trust in Christ, not just for members of this church. But if you put your faith in Christ and you're walking in faith with him, then we invite you to participate today as we remember the work of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. And again, come down the center, take both cups, go sit back down along the outside, and then I will lead you as we eat and we drink together. Dear God, we thank you so much for the precious work of Jesus. Lord, as we have this moment to quietly reflect, I pray that we would rejoice in our hearts if we have believed. I pray that we would consider may need me to bring the plate to them. Follow the Apostle Paul's instructions to the church in Corinth that I'll read for you this morning as we partake together. I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is another one of Jesus' predictions. He was there eating supper with the disciples. He broke unleavened bread and shared it with them and said, "This is my body." He told them ahead of time this is what was going to take place. And in just a few hours' time, his body was broken. He was pierced. He was hung upon the cross so that we might be saved. Dear God, we thank you so much for your willingness to send your Son here this earth. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to take our sins in your own body and be hung upon the cross. We believe what the scripture says, that cursed is the one who's hung upon a tree. And you were cursed so that we might not have to be. Lord, as we eat now, I pray we would do it with gladness and with reverence for what you have done for us. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's eat in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he took the cup. But the blood of Jesus did accomplish the healing that was needed for the people's soul. But he also predicted that he was about to fulfill and bring active the new covenant that had been predicted in the Old Testament. He was about to make a way possible for people to draw near to God, to have their hearts cleansed for the Spirit of God. He's making a way for the Spirit of God to dwell in the hearts of people. And he's telling them this before it happens. Telling them so we would, every time we gather together and memorialize this, that we would remember that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is pre-telling his disciples and he pre-told us so that way we'd remember the significance of what he did. And he told this to us before it ever happens. And so, Father, we thank you once again that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and that you sent Jesus to this earth and you were willing to allow him to be killed. You're willing to receive his blood on our account, on the account of all people who will believe. We thank you for opening a new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for making a way for our hearts of stone to be turned into hearts of flesh. We thank you for a way to have your Spirit dwell permanently inside of us. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood that all this might be accomplished. We thank you for this new access, this new covenant privilege that we get to participate and share in. We pray this in your holy name. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Because of the fact that Jesus is alive and well, Paul ends his instructions by saying this: as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's alive. He's well. He's coming again.